There is so much need in the world today. So much that is broken, corrupt, touched with poverty and violence. So many people wrestling with addiction and anxiety. Broken families and broken communities. If we, as followers of Jesus, want to help, where do we even start? Throughout the Bible, God reveals His great heart for people in need. And the book of Nehemiah is a blueprint for learning how to respond. Join us as we start this new series from Nehemiah called, How Can I Help?
So today we're starting this new sermon series from the book of Nehemiah called How Can I Help? And guys, I'm just always excited to start a new sermon series. This is just a period of great joy. Last week I was in mourning because we were ending one. This week I'm celebrating because a new one is born. So here we go. Are you ready? Are you sure? Okay, because you're going to get me at about 12 out of 10 today. So that's what happens with a new series. So this series is about how we, as followers of Jesus, can respond to the great needs in our world today. We are surrounded by an ocean of needs, physical needs, relational needs, emotional needs, spiritual needs. And as more and more people live more and more of their lives on their phones, we're exposed to an absolutely overwhelming amount of needs around the world. Never before, think about this, never before in human history have so many people been able to participate in real time with every crisis in the world. Think about that. Even 100 years ago, you would have, through the newspapers or through people telling you what's going on, you would have heard about a major crisis in the world weeks later, maybe months later, long after the crisis was over or averted. Today, in real time, the news is pumping right into our hearts every crisis or every manufactured crisis, let's be real. Both in our community, in our nation, and around the world. And it's absolutely overwhelming. But without an understanding of how to respond, we really have two options when it comes to this deluge of crisis and need. Either, number one, we respond randomly to a need or a crisis or a GoFundMe when they arise, when it comes onto our radar. And then we respond to that need without much of a plan or a sense of purpose or meaning. Or the second option that we have is to just start to wall off the parts of our heart that produce compassion and empathy, that are moved to want to meet a need in the world, because we just can't emotionally take this ocean of need that exists in the world today. And I confess, I've gone both directions. Sometimes I kind of hear about something and I randomly, sporadically, chaotically, without a plan, want to respond, and it gets to be too much, and then I try and distance myself. Have you ever experienced anything like that? Have you ever felt that? Have you ever just tried to ignore the news for a while just to decrease your stress? Well, there's a better way. There's a much better way. There's a better way than randomly sending $50 18 different directions around the world, or turning away from the needs that exist in an act of self-protection. And this really is what the book of Nehemiah is all about. It's about experiencing the blessing of a broken heart for the need in the world. It's about seeing the heart of God and hearing the call of God to do something about it. And then working with a plan, with intentionality, to do something about it, to feel it, to fix it, to heal it, to reconcile it, to bring it to justice, or to speak life into it. Trusting all the way in the faithfulness and the power of God. Nehemiah is a blueprint for learning how we can help. And this is what I'm excited about for us to dive into this summer. So if you have your Bibles or your Bible apps, please grab them and open them to Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah chapter 1. It's in the Old Testament. You can look it up in the table of contents if you're not sure where the book of Nehemiah is. Nehemiah chapter 1, starting in verse 1. So let's pray, and then let's dive into this text together. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that your word covers myriad issues. It speaks to many, many different aspects of our lives, from salvation to redemption to new creation, to reconciliation, forgiveness, love, to justice, mercy, and compassion. Father, teach us today, we pray, how we can help people in need in the world in a way that's truly helpful for them, in a way that reflects your great heart for people in need, and in a way that won't crush us or be an overwhelming burden for us as we take on too much more than we can bear. So, Father, speak to us now loudly and clearly through your word, and may you be glorified in the rest of our time together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Nehemiah chapter 1, starting in verse 1. I'm going to read through verse 4. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah and some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, "Those who survived the exile are back in the province, are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire." When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Let's pause there. So, you know, in the month of Kislev, right? Okay, what's the context here? So this is roughly the month of November. And in chapter 2, we'll see that the 20th year here is referring to the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, the king of Persia. If we look at a map, we can see that Susa, the citadel of Susa, was a place where the king was, where Nehemiah was. This is in the kingdom of Persia. It's a very long walk from Jerusalem. It would take months to journey from Jerusalem all the way over to Susa in the kingdom of Persia. And the 20th year of King Artaxerxes would put this story at 445 BC. So at the time, the kingdom of Persia was the great superpower in the world. There was no other nation or kingdom like it. And the Persians had displaced the Babylonians pretty quickly after the death of King Nebuchadnezzar, who you might remember from our series in the book of Daniel earlier this year as well. So after the Babylonian Empire collapsed, then the Persian Empire rose, and in fact rose higher and greater than the Babylonians before them. They conquered everybody, and everyone looked to King Artaxerxes in this time as the most powerful king of the most powerful kingdom, the most influential man in all of the world. And so Nehemiah was one of the Jewish exiles who was living and working in Persia. Verse 2 says, Hanani, one of my brothers, and probably this means one of his actual brothers, not just his countrymen, a fellow Jewish man, but probably his brother and some other men had come back from Jerusalem, and Nehemiah questions them about the people who are there who weren't in Persia. They were still remaining in Jerusalem, in the city of God, the capital city, the place where the people of God were supposed to worship God in the temple and make offerings and sacrifices and praises and come together as a nation multiple times a year for the festivals to honor their God, the Lord God, the maker of heaven and earth. Their Lord, Yahweh God, who had entered into a special covenant relationship with them and their people. But here they find, Nehemiah and others find themselves in Susa, in modern Iran, many miles from Jerusalem. Nehemiah asks how they're doing, and his brother Hanani tells him, it's not good, Nehemiah. The city's a wreck. The wall is no more. It's a mess. The people of Jerusalem are terrified that they're going to be invaded, conquered, raped, murdered, whatever. They don't have security. They don't have peace. There's great fear in the land, and this is how what Nehemiah responds to. He breaks down. He weeps, fasting and mourning and praying. So let's look at a timeline here for the people of Israel. And I refer to this often because I think it's helpful to me. When I was a kid, and I don't know about you, if you grew up in the church, you hear a lot of Bible stories, and sometimes it's hard to connect the dots of, like, when in history are these things happening? And so this is a timeline of the people of Israel. And these are round numbers, so, you know, don't look too carefully into this. But in round numbers, God had promised Abraham and Sarah that he would make their family into a great nation around 2000 BC. And this people became known as the people of Israel. But eventually they became enslaved in the nation of Egypt. And so God called Moses around 1500 BC to lead his people to freedom into the promised land. And during this time, God had established a covenant or a special kind of relationship with Israel that was based on his faithfulness and their faithfulness to the covenant law, which is also known as the law of Moses, which included the Ten Commandments and many other laws. So over 600 different laws, and these laws would govern their nation, they would govern their worship, they would govern aspects, all aspects of this new nation that God was creating. But the people were not faithful to God, and they were not obedient to the covenant law. And even though God sent prophet after prophet to his people saying, please turn back, you are going the wrong way, you're not being faithful to your God, God gave generation after generation the same message. If you turn, if you repent, I will forgive you. I will establish you in this land, but if you continue in unfaithfulness, you will be scattered. And they continued to be unfaithful to him. So eventually, God raised up the Babylonians to conquer Israel and carry them off into exile. But God did not abandon his people, even when they abandoned him. He continued to send prophets like Isaiah and then Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and more to his people before and during the exile. Even when they were scattered to Babylon, God continued to send his people, these prophets, to his people to comfort them, to encourage them, to continue to call them to repentance and forgiveness and faithfulness once more, to renew their relationship with their God. These prophets said that God promised to bring his people back. He promised to restore them. He would not crush them forever. He promised, in fact, to make a new covenant with them. And it was here in Nehemiah's time that the people of God had started to go back to the promised land, go back to the region of Judah, go back to the city of Jerusalem. That had started. And so here we are in the history, in the timeline of the people of God. Jesus has not yet come. The full scope of how God would redeem and rescue and restore his people through the person and work of Jesus Christ was not yet fully known. But the promises of God were starting to come true as the people of God were making their way back into the land that he had promised for them. So it was a hopeful time. I think it was a hopeful time for the people of God. They were starting to see the light at the end of the tunnel of exile. And this is why Nehemiah asked his brother about the condition of the people who survived the exile. Because not everyone was taken into captivity into Babylon and then became Persia. Some people remained. A few people remained. And Nehemiah cares for them. These are his people. Some perhaps were distant family members of his. And he wants to know how they're doing. And then in verse 3 and 4 we see it's not good news. And he breaks down weeping. Nehemiah's heart is broken over this situation. He's moved with compassion and maybe a sense that this situation is not right and needs to be fixed. So what does he do? Let's continue our reading in verse 5. Then I said, this is Nehemiah, Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly toward you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant, and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. I was cupbearer to the king. Now, Nehemiah is obviously a man of great faith. Because here's something that I have observed as a pastor over the years. If you grab any old person off the street and say, hey, would you pray for me right now? The person that is a little more mature in their faith, they've maybe been a believer for many years, they've prayed many times on their own and in groups and different things like that, they'll say, absolutely, let us pray. And they'll, no holding back, they can just pray and it's awesome. And you're moved and it's powerful, you know, but most people are not like that. Most people, if I just went around the room and said, all right, we're all going to take 30 seconds, you're all going to pray. Some of you are going to be like, well, I'm leaving right now. It's going to be super uncomfortable. I don't know what even to say. And that's okay. That's a part of growing in your faith. Part of growing in your faith is understanding how to talk to God. Well, here, Nehemiah knows how to talk to the Lord. Did you catch that? I mean, this is a prayer that was recorded in the Bible. It was a good prayer. This was not the first time Nehemiah prayed. Obviously, he is a man with a serious faith. He prays to the Lord. He's a praying man, and he knows his Bible. He's not kind of wondering like what God is doing in the world. He knows the record of Scripture. He has read God's word, or he has had it read to him. He has studied it. He knows it in his mind. He holds it in his heart. For when he starts praying, he doesn't just pray like, oh God, if you're there, I hope you can help us. He says, no, Lord, I know who you are. I can look back and I can remember. I can repeat the stories that have been recorded in your word about who you are and what you have done for my people in the past. And this is so important for you in your faith. When you think about the disciplines of reading the Bible and praying to God, this isn't a little thing. This is a big thing. This is a thing that when you sit and you weep, you pray and you pour out your heart to God and you know him. You know who he is. You can trust him and his character because you know what he has done in the past. Nehemiah knows what God promised through Moses. He knows that the people have not been faithful, and he takes ownership of that sin. And this could be a whole sermon on repentance, but this is just a part of what Nehemiah responds to the need of his people in Jerusalem. He knows about the sin, but he also knows about the character of God. He knows that God has rescued his people from captivity in the past. In fact, several times, if you've read the Old Testament. And he knows that he could do it again. Ultimately, even though the Persians are the biggest and mightiest, strongest, most powerful kingdom that the world had ever seen at the time, Nehemiah wasn't intimidated by them because he knows the God that made the heavens and the earth, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. If God delivered the people from the hand of Egypt, he could deliver them from the hand of Persia. Absolutely, unquestionably. But he also knows the character of God. God isn't going to deliver his people only to squash them like a bug, to smite them because of their unfaithfulness. God is a God of love. He calls it out right in his prayer, who keeps his covenant of love with his people. He knows that God will forgive. He knows that God will not hold their sins against them forever. And then, with his heart broken over what he hears, he sits down, he weeps, he fasts, he mourns, he prays, he shows his solidarity with the people in need, all those miles away. He mourns with those who mourn. This is a concept that Jesus taught explicitly. We're to rejoice with those who rejoice. We're called to mourn with those who mourn. And he prays this prayer of repentance, asking for forgiveness. But not just forgiveness, but he asks for favor as well. Favor with this man. Now, who is he talking about there at the end of the passage? Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. Well, the last sentence of that chapter gives us a little foreshadowing of what's to come. Nehemiah says, I was cupbearer to the king. Even in fasting, mourning, repenting, and praying, he's thinking, he's starting to work out a plan. And that's what we're going to focus on next week. We're going to see the plan of Nehemiah start to unfold. It's so good to have a plan. In fact, it's godly to have a plan. But the first thing that Nehemiah does is he goes to the Lord in prayer. He goes in repentance. He goes humbly. He goes with tears on his face, and he asks the Lord for forgiveness, and he asks the Lord for favor as he starts to work out his plan. Now, what is a cupbearer? Well, he says, I was a cupbearer to the king. Now, this isn't a little task or an unimportant role, because the cupbearer reported directly to the king. King was Nehemiah's boss. And as the cupbearer, at least one of the things that he did was he made sure the king wasn't poisoned. He would taste the cup before he gave it to the king. And the concept is, how do you know if your cup is safe to drink? Have some other poor guy drink it first. And if he keels over for dead, you probably should get a different glass of wine. But that's Nehemiah. It was a great responsibility because the health and safety of the king was in his hands. But also, with that proximity to the king, a cupbearer was not just like a security guard for the king. He was also a trusted advisor. We'll see that more next week when we see how the king and Nehemiah interact with each other. The king values his cupbearer greatly. He inquires after him. He worries about him. And he responds to Nehemiah's plan to help his countrymen back in Jerusalem. He responds very positively. He doesn't want to lose him. So Nehemiah found himself as a faithful man in a foreign country, in a position of power and influence similar to several people in the Old Testament that we've actually looked at their stories over the last few years. Joseph in the book of Genesis found himself put in the position of being prime minister of Egypt in his day. Daniel, we looked at his story earlier this year. Daniel was put in a position, he was the highest advisor to a number of kings, earning the trust and the ear of generations of kings in Babylon. And here Nehemiah is in a similar position. He's a government official working in the administration of King Artaxerxes. And so it's an interesting position that he had. And I want you to kind of imagine you're in his shoes for a second. This is a very unique position because here Nehemiah is obviously a man of faith. He's a man of prayer. He understands the Bible. He knows the story of who God is and what he's done in the past. He trusts God for his future, both for his future and the future of his people. And he is promoted to a top position in this pagan, brutal administration. This is something I see all the time. God had positioned Nehemiah in order to accomplish a great purpose. And really the rest of our series is about what Nehemiah does in response to this great need in Jerusalem, how he does it, and all of the things that we can learn from that today. But as we begin this series, I'd just like to point out in a very simple way what happened here. Because in this first chapter of Nehemiah, we see a pattern that we see repeated throughout the Bible in many different ways, in many places, in many generations, and I'm confident it will be repeated here and now for us today. Here's the pattern. In responding to need, in asking the question, how can I help, there are three things that happen. Number one, they recognize the need. They recognize it. They see it. They hear about it. It comes before them. They don't ignore it. They're not apathetic to it, but they recognize that there's a need. Number two, their heart breaks. Their heart breaks. For Nehemiah, it would take several months to travel to Jerusalem. It was a great distance away, but he recognized in the destruction of Jerusalem and its wall, there was this incredible need that broke his heart. And I call this the blessing of a broken heart. Sometimes events happen and your heart breaks, and it requires healing and restoration. You get dumped, or someone passes away. You lose a job. These things can break your heart, and they require healing, restoration over time. But sometimes events happen, and your heart breaks, and it moves you in a way that you would have never been moved otherwise. This has been described as a holy discontent. You see, in Genesis, when Joseph saw his brothers were alive after selling him into slavery years earlier, and that his family now was in a time of need, they were desperate in a time of famine, he was moved to tears repeatedly. Joseph recognized the need. His heart was broken, and he was moved to action. When Jesus found out that his friend Lazarus had passed away, it's the shortest verse in the Bible. It said, Jesus wept. He wept. He experienced the blessing of a broken heart. For Jesus, he was moved with compassion and pity, both to comfort the family members, but also ultimately to raise Lazarus from the dead. Or in Mark chapter 6, look at these words. It says, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. Jesus had compassion on them. The Greek word there for compassion is such, it's one of my favorites. It means your guts are moved. It really speaks to the inner person. It's not just that you intellectually understand that people are in need in general, theoretically. It's that you have this internal longing that something needs to happen. Something has to change. And in this particular instance, when Jesus landed on the shore, this was after a long day of ministry. I'm sure he was exhausted. I'm sure he just wanted to rest, to just lie down and do something, anything other than start working or continue working again. But he saw these people, and he had compassion on them. He was moved within him. Why? Well, in that verse it said, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. They needed a shepherd. They needed someone to teach them and to lead them and to feed them good food that would nourish them and lead them in a way of life. And there are many other examples of this type of pattern of responding to a need throughout the Bible. Many examples, but the pattern is they recognize a need, their heart breaks, and third, they're moved to action. They don't sit on the sidelines. Jesus didn't sit back and wonder, I wonder who's going to feed these sheep? Who's going to teach them? I hope someone does. There's plenty of teachers around. Maybe they'll find one. Jesus didn't wait for someone else to do something. The pattern is you jump in. You make a plan, get support, build a team by the grace of God, celebrate like crazy when the need is met. So today, as we examine all the different aspects of this in the coming weeks, I just want to close with this question. What breaks your heart? What moves you in a way that if you really thought about that need, you would sit and weep? Rightly so. You see, it's impossible for any one of us to meet every need in the world. It's interesting for me to read about the Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation, because this is a foundation, a philanthropic foundation that was created by the world's wealthiest man. It has the most money to do the most amount of good, and not even the Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation can solve all the problems on the planet. No one person is going to be able to do it. So I'm certainly not going to do it. You're certainly not going to do it. But that's okay. That's not God's expectation. What is one thing that breaks your heart? What is one thing that God has laid on your heart that needs to be fixed, that needs to be healed or reconciled, or justice needs to be done, or the truth needs to be spoken? For me, it's been several things over the years. For me, the big one was when I realized that the Bible wasn't just a collection of stories that God gave us in order to help us be a better person and for us to have a better story. It was when I realized that ultimately the Bible was telling one great meta-narrative, one great story. And ultimately it's God's story. It's not my story. It's a story of who God is and what he's done in the past and what he's doing even today through his son Jesus, through his word, through his spirit, through his people. This story is good news, and this is what the gospel story is all about. It's God's story. In fact, when we hear his story and when we believe his story, we are called and invited to join his story. And it's joining in his good news that shapes and transforms every aspect of our stories. And when I realized that, when the light bulb went off, when I could see clearly that that is what the Bible, that is what the Christian faith is all about, it broke my heart when I started to think about some of the people I grew up with who had no idea that that's what Christianity was all about. And it moved me to say, everybody has to hear this. Everyone needs to know this story. People need good news. That was the big one for me. That's the whole beating heart behind our church. Appleton Gospel. That's why we share good news. This is a desperate need. It's a spiritual need, but it affects every aspect of our lives. People need the gospel. People need good news. There is a better and greater story in Jesus Christ. But in the story of Jesus, we see a God who saw our greatest needs, ultimately the need for forgiveness of sin and a relationship with Him. And I have to think that God's heart was broken for that. And my evidence is this. When Jesus described one sinner repenting and turning back to God, you remember what He described? A celebration, a great party. He said that the heavens are rejoicing over one person that turns back to God. And that's an incredible picture. That's a picture of longing. That's a picture of a father's heart reaching out for his lost children, desperately wanting them to return home. And when they do, there's a party. And because of our great need, because of God's broken heart for us, our need moved the heart of God into action. This is why the Father sent His Son into the world. This is why Jesus lived a perfect life and died a sacrificial death on the cross and rose again from the dead to break the power of sin and death. It was because of our great need and the broken heart of God to restore life to His lost children. What breaks your heart? Don't fall into the trap of just running here and there and not really thinking this through, not praying it through like Nehemiah did. Because we can all do a little bit of good that doesn't do much good in the long run. And don't fall into the other trap of just pushing the needs away because you can't take it. It's so overwhelming. Don't try to take the role of God in the world and fix the world. What's one thing? What are two things, maybe, that God has laid on your heart that you could work towards? When we experience the blessing of a broken heart, may we be moved to action in response. Not just to the need, but in response to the good news of the gospel. The news that God has already responded to our greatest needs. The news that in Jesus Christ, we can be forgiven. We, like Nehemiah, can approach God boldly, asking for repentance and trusting that we will receive it. Coming to God in relationship with Him and moving out into the world, not alone, but moving out into the world, being sent by God, and having God in His Spirit walk with us every step of the way. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, there are so many needs in this world today. Father, I think of needs locally here. I think of the shooting that happened. I think of the firefighter who died, others who were injured. And Father, my heart breaks. Would you pour out peace and comfort, healing and restoration on that, the families that were impacted, the children who were left behind. Father, I think about the great needs in our nation, the unbelievable divide that our politics have produced, our failure ultimately to love our neighbor well. I think of the violence, I think of the abuse, I think of modern forms of slavery and corruption at every level. Oh God, there is so much need. I think of the marriages that need healing. I think of the people who need forgiveness. I think of the kids who just need a way forward in truth and in grace. And Father, I think of needs all around the world. I think of the great ocean of need that there is. And Lord, I pray against our apathy. I pray against our self-protectionism. I pray against our just sporadic, random desire to help here and there. God, would you lead us in this? Would you guide us? Would you give us a thing that we can work towards to help fix it, to help bring healing, to help speak life and truth? Lay that thing on our hearts, Lord, and help us understand how to work toward that in a way that brings you glory and us great joy and just brings good into this world. We love you, Father. We trust you in this. We trust you to go with us as we go. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand. Let's ask the Lord for faith as we go.
Hey, thanks for listening to the Appleton Gospel Church podcast. Our mission is sharing good news, and we do that every week. To listen to more episodes, go to appletongospel.com.